Sometimes the things of the greatest importance in the biblical stories, we miss them when we read the first two or three times, and you have to go back and do a little study. And there was one that I missed, and I just hadn't ever really thought about it. But I hope you'll embrace this tonight. Maybe it'll help you. I hope so. There is a number in Scripture, in Jewish history. And that we've talked about the number 7 as being a number for completeness, and you've heard us talk about that. But there's another number that I think is very significant. I put it in there, and this is entitled Pebbles and Rocks, and you'll see why in a little while. But it's the significance of 3, the significance of the number 3. You know, I figured the kingdom of God is a cube. It's a three-dimensional type deal because the number 3 is everywhere. You know, the city of Jerusalem, it's going to come down. It's described in length, width, and height. It's a cubed type thing, we're told in Scripture. And the number 3 is all over the place. So I kept thinking it's got to have, you know, there's got to be something to the fact that 3 is everywhere. It's a sacred number to the Jewish people. It's very sacred in their history. Now, he says, if you look, I could go and give you some examples here to let you know just different places and everything. And these are not all of them. They're not all inclusive whatsoever. But I wanted to do that. Jesus prayed 3 times a day. The Jews do that. Okay? The sanctuary had 3 divisions. Both the tabernacle and the temple had 3 divisions. The Holy of Holies was shaped as a cube. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights. Isaiah and John quote a 3-word worship. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Christ was, is, prophet, priest, and king. We talk about 3 titles that he had. In his temptation, Jesus said, it is written 3 times. God is a triune God. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in 3. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We remember that. Jesus was and is to come. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the light. He was crucified in 3 hours. The inscription above his head on the cross was written in 3 languages. 3 people were raised from the dead by Jesus in the New Testament. Jairus, his daughter, and the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus were the 3 that were raised. But this triplicity, I guess, it actually carries over into secular life too, if you think about it. And I just jotted down a few of these. How about the 3 little pigs? There were only 3, you know. 3 little pigs, 3 blind mice, Goldilocks and the 3 bears, you know, good, the bad, the ugly. We got a body, we got a soul, we got a spirit. And who would forever get snap, crackle, and pop? There's the beginning, the middle, and the end. And if you drive home tonight, there'll be a red light, a yellow light, and a green light. They are all in 3s. And our scripture tonight is found in John chapter 21, and it's a familiar story. And I want us to see how this Peter's life was a cube. It was, and what happens in this story, it is going to show us a cube. You know that Peter, 3 times he boasted that he would never leave Jesus' side. He would never deny Jesus. 3 times he said that. 3 times he denied him. 3 times Jesus told Peter to pray. He failed all 3 times. His life was a cube. Peter needs what you and I need. He needs restoration. And we're going to read, I want to read this story. Now I'm going to, just bear with me just a minute because I want to go back and pick up from the first verse of chapter 21. I didn't have room to put all that in your notes, so just kind of pick up with me when we get to that point. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. And it says, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, with James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And you might know, you know, here's Peter. He has denied the Lord. He knows that he did. And now the Lord has resurrected. He's appeared to them, and they know he's real. And if I was Peter, I'd been kind of dejected too. Peter, like, you know, I interrupted all my fishing business and all this, and now what am I going to do? And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And then it says, they said to him, we're going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into a boat that night, and they caught nothing. Nothing all night. They caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, then cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast now, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish that was in it. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's referring to himself, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. This looks like a familiar scene, doesn't it? Plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. You know, I think it's unique that we're given a number there. And it's also kind of strange. 153, although there were so many, the net wasn't broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Now we know that they didn't know who he was right off. They didn't recognize him right off. But you know, they should have recognized him because of something that had happened earlier. But they didn't recognize him right off. So then Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to him and likewise the fish and said, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now I want us to hone in on the next few verses right here, verse 15 through 19. And then I want to show you a few things, and then we'll go back and take those apart. Okay. John 21, 15 through 19 says that when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because he asked him, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep or tend my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And he said, verily, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old and you stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and they'll lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. He said to him, follow me. Now, this idea of Peter's restoration is what I want to take just a quick look at tonight. And I want us to kind of understand what Peter had gone through. Kind of get from behind his eyes and see what he had gone through. First of all, I put down there, Satan has a double-edged strategy for each and every one of us. He's got a double-edged strategy. And this is what he had done in Peter's life. That's why when Jesus said, you'll deny me, you'll all, Peter, oh no, I won't. Not me. They might, but I'm not going to. And that's this thing we call pride, folks. And it gets in our way. But what Satan's strategy is, he tries to convince us that we're not capable of falling into sin. That if we're this or we're that in the eyes of the Lord, that we won't fall into sin because we're so close to the Lord. And Peter found out that he was so close, yet he fell anyway. And so this idea of pride is what got Peter. It's what caught him. And oftentimes when we think that we're so close to God that we can't possibly stumble, the stumbling is just around the corner. It's just around the corner waiting on us. And that's where it was, where it was for Peter. Second thing, the second strategy Satan uses, once we have sinned, then Satan whispers that we cannot be restored. You ever heard that? He will tell you you cannot be restored. You know, can you imagine what Peter must have heard? Oh, Peter, you've done it now. You know, you've denied the Savior. You've denied him three times. He will never, how in this world will he ever accept you again? And what we learn from the story, that once Satan whispers that we cannot be restored, he claims our sin is beyond God's ability to forgive us. And folks, I just tell you that, imagine the torment that poor Peter endured when the reality of what he had done touched his heart. When it got here and touched his heart, we're going to see that as we go back and read that scripture again. When that reality of what Peter had done touched his heart, he was grieved. I mean, he was seriously hurt. But he denied the one that he left his fishing business to follow, the one he saw do miracle after miracle. He walked, he ate, they traveled together. He listened to him address the crowds. He knew that there was something special about this man. And then when the time came for him to stand up for what he believed in, he did a lot of times like you and I do. He failed miserably. He just completely failed. And he did it not only once or twice, but he did it three times. Three different times. In the Savior's greatest hour of crisis on this earth, Peter denied him three times. And then Satan whispered, just like he'll whisper in your ear, and he'll get you close and say, you've had it now. There's no way you can ever be in right standing with God. Folks, let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is Almighty God loves you, and you cannot sin your way far and away enough from him. You can't do it. And there's nowhere you're going to do or no sin you're going to commit that he cannot restore you. And we see that as evidence in this story that we see. And many times when God's dealing with us, he arranges an unmistakable lesson on our benefit. Oftentimes, it's a kind of a reoccurrence of something that's happened before. You probably heard people come to a church service and, you know, that maybe they rededicate their life to Christ and they'll say, you know, tell a pastor, well, I didn't know a church like this existed. When I was growing up, we went to a church like this and it was wonderful. And I remember singing the hymns and I remember us doing this and doing that. And, you know, now I'm back again and I see it again. And then there's a rededication. A lot of times God uses things in our lives to show us and teach us a lesson, just like he did Peter here, something that reminds us of a past experience that we've had with God. I believe God puts spiritual stones in our life, spiritual markers, to mark where we've been so that we can look back and see his faithfulness to us. And this is what I think he's doing to Peter. I think that's exactly what he was doing to him. He reminded him of a past experience. Now, the second thing I put was Jesus' comparison details. Jesus' comparison details. The conversation here is these are just things that are detailed from his restoration to Peter's calling. These are the comparison details here. The conversation that with Jesus followed a miraculous catch of fish. Now, in Luke, I put in there Luke 5, 6, 8, 10, and 11. It says, when they had done so, this is the first time, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, when Simon Peter saw this, He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. You're going to be a fishing for men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything they had and followed him. Now, we read that like that's, you know, that's just the easiest thing in the world to do because we know who Jesus is. They weren't sure, folks. They had no way of knowing. They saw the miracle. They saw the fish. They said, there's something great about this guy. And that's at that time, though, it was after a great, miraculous catch of fish. So in this story that we read tonight, that's the same. Jesus brings the same thing back to Peter's remembrance. He's saying, the day you decided to follow me and your conversion, when you decided to follow me, then we had a miraculous catch of fish, and that's what got your attention because you're a fisherman. You make your living fishing. And I told you then, I want you to follow me after me. But now here it is. You fast forward to John 21, and here's Peter saying, "Well, what are we going to do? Let's go fishing. I'm going to go right back to what I was doing." And Jesus kind of shows him the error of his ways there. Now the second thing, the B part, in John 13:2, Judas betrayed the Lord after supper. Also, it says the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, Judas not only betrayed Jesus, the denial from Peter came after a meal. It came after supper as well. Well, in the story that we're looking at today, when Jesus has the conversation with Peter, it's after breakfast. You know, it just gets dawn, and they look on a cross, and they see Jesus. They see him standing, but they don't know who he is. And then they see him standing there, and they're wondering, and then he tells them to throw the net down just like he had done the other time. And here the same thing happens. So many fish, it almost turned the boat over. They couldn't hardly get them down. Peter throws on his outer garment, jumps out in the water, just, you know, like I'm just compelled, I got to go follow this because I got to believe that Peter's memory was jogged here a little bit. And I believe Peter might have realized, hey, the only one person could do that. So Judas betrayed him after supper. Peter denied him after supper. But this time after breakfast is when Peter gets restored. The C part, the third detail included a setting around a campfire. The setting around a campfire. Now you remember in John 18 and 18:25 there it says, now this is after Jesus had been arrested and taken to Pontius Pilate. Now it said it was cold and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. And Peter also was standing with them warming himself. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" And he said, he denied it saying, "I am not." You know, he denied it three times he was asked. And he denied it all three times. So it involved the setting around a campfire. Now they're fast forward to John 21, they're in the boat, they look up, and they see a coals of fire burning out on the beach, and they see somebody standing there telling them to put their nets down, and they come and they're around the same setting again, around a campfire, warming themselves, cooking the fish and cooking the bread. And then the final detail I wanted to show you was that both instances involve sheep. Both instances involve sheep. Matthew 26:31 says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Jesus told them, "Just this very night my life's going to be required of me, and you're going to be like sheep that got away and decided to scatter and run for your lives. That's what you're going to do." And you remember when he did that, Jesus made a reference to them being like sheep. In his three questions to Peter in John 21, he says to Peter, you know, do you love me? And then he tells him, you know, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. He makes references three times to it. There's a public denial of Jesus. Now there's a public restoration. You know, and I you know, looked and prayed about this thing. And I kind of believe this myself. I believe that Peter and Jesus had already resolved the differences. But I think this had to happen here because in terms of the restoration of Peter had to rise to the level of sin that Peter had committed. And it was a public denial, now a public restoration, in front of everybody to hear and everybody to see. Because the sin that grieves God is sometimes very wide and very deep. And it requires a lot of restoration. But he's willing and able to restore anything. Anything you do, he's always there with his arms opened up, ready to restore it back to you. Now, I put the third Roman numeral there. I'm sorry, the fourth one. The three questions that Jesus asked Peter. Three questions and Jesus asked Peter in grammatical terms. And I went back to eighth grade English to get some of this, so y'all bear with me. Three questions that Jesus asked Peter in grammatical terms. Those grammatical terms, by the way, are terms that we use to describe something. Grammatical adjectives. Sometimes they're metaphors, they're similes. They're phrases that have the word like and as in them. Those are the similes. But they're a comparison in some way by adjectives. So it's a grammatical thing that Jesus is showing him, and he's showing him in three different terms. They're this. They're positive, the comparative, the positive, the comparative, and the superlative. In other words, good, better, and best. Good, better, and best. Now, I want to start with the superlative one first, the superlative test of Peter's love. And it goes back to verse 15 there when he said that when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And look at Peter's answer. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, in the English language, there's one word for love. It's love. In Greek, there are four terms that represent love. And there's only two that I want to look at tonight. And one of them is this that's familiar to us, and the other one may not be. The one of them is the word agape, which is a highest form of love that exists. It's the love that God has for us. It's unconditional. You can't do anything to earn it. And it is the deepest kind of love that there is. And then there's this word phileo in Greek, which indicates a fondness or a likeness or an attraction of some kind. But the agape is what is shown here in this first question that Jesus asked, because it's a superlative test. In other words, he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally no matter what? Is that the size of our relationship here? And you notice right off when he called Peter by name, he's no longer Peter. He's Simon, son of Jonah. Now, there was a big difference here. You know, he told Peter, when Peter confessed to him, when Peter met, you know, they were around, he said, who do people say that I am? And, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say this. And Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus looked at him and said, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you. Because I fully believe you don't just up one day and say that. The Spirit has to come into your heart to convince you of who you are and who he is. And that's what had happened to Peter. So he said, flesh and blood didn't tell you this, but my Father who is in heaven, the Spirit came into you, Peter, and told you. And then he said this, and you know, I've preached on this before. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And he said, your name is Peter, the rock. And it wasn't, you know, I've told you before, it wasn't anything in Peter. That wasn't what it was. It was the confession of who he was. The recognition and the confession of who he was. That's what he builds the church on. It wasn't a man. Because if he had to build a church on Peter, we're in deep trouble. We're in a lot of trouble because we've already seen it. So when he looks at Peter, can you imagine Peter hearing this? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now here's the problem. The word Peter means rock. Simon means pebble. So automatically, Jesus knows something here, and he looks into Peter's heart when he asks him the question, and he says to him, hey, pebble, do you agape me? Can you imagine what Peter must have thought? Boy, that denial cost me a whole lot more than I thought, because I was the rock, and now I'm just one of the pebbles. And so he said, do you agape me? And, of course, look how Peter... Look how Peter said this. He said, yes, Lord. Now watch this. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Now, what Peter was saying to him is this agape love you're talking about. Lord, you already called me a pebble. You know that I'm not the rock because of what I've done. And you know that I love you, but you also know that it's not the agape. It's something else. And so they go through this whole thing again. And this agape is so much different. It's not an emotional love. It's not restricted in any way. It's untamed. It's the selfless love that God has for us and wants us to have for each other. I'm not saying that we can't have agape love. I believe we can. But the example that we follow is how much God loves us. You know? By giving his son to die for us. That's agape. And Peter recognized pretty quickly here that, you know, I love you, but, you know, that I'm a pebble, I guess. I don't know how to... I'm not a rock anymore. And, you know, so Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then the second part of it, or the comparative test of Peter's love, is found in the B section, where again, in verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now notice something here. What did he leave out? He left out the words more than these. He didn't say, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these that are around you? He was making a comparison here. And Peter, you know, when he asked that, see, Peter had claimed to love him much more than the disciples. I'll never deny you. They might, because they're skittish, but not me. That's pride, folks. That's what gets us in trouble, is pride. And that's what Peter, and then now he asked him the second time, and this is a comparative type thing. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus said. And then he said, take care of my sheep. And in other words, in this test, when he said, do you love me? He left out the more than these. And when he said this to him, he had already established, I think, that you know, Peter had been bragging somewhat about his relationship to God ahead of the other people, the others, and you know, Jesus needed to ask nothing more than this: Do you really agape me? And then he said, "You know that I phileo you." In other words, you know that I love you, but it's not the agape. You know that I phileo you, or I have a strong affection for you. I am attracted to you. I like you. A likeness. We say that sometimes. A fondness. And he knew and recognized that he didn't have the kind of love that Jesus was talking about in the first question. And then Jesus said, then go tend my sheep. But he had to go one step further. That was the comparative test of Peter's love. Now the positive test of Peter's love. We'll be through the positive test. In verse 17, the third time, he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter, he was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. I think this Peter being hurt thing, I think this is when Peter was restored. I think it took three times. I think it took those three questions before Peter could understand the difference in how God loves us and how we love him. And Jesus was pointing out to him, you know, Peter, don't go around bragging to love me the agape way when I saw you deny me three times. I saw you deny even knowing that I existed. You didn't know anything about me. You didn't identify with me whatsoever. So in this last one, Jesus changed the question. I love that Jesus basically changed the question. This time he said, you know, Peter, do you phileo me? Are you even fond of me? You know, I know you don't agape me, but do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? Do you even like me? And of course, Peter answered the right way. And this is where I believe the restoration took place. But until this point, I think Peter's heart had been broken with the significance of his denial. And he couldn't be restored until that one thing was done. See, Peter was like a lot of us are. We're consumed with one word, I. You know, I was reading about an author who wrote a book, and he was all the time talking about his work and his life and what he did and all that kind of thing. And he was sitting down with a reporter and talking about this new book he had written and how hard he had worked to write it and how many hours he had put in and all the talent it took and all this. And finally he looked at the reporter and said, I tell you what, enough about me. Let's talk about you. How'd you like my book? How'd you think I did? And a lot of people are like that. It's the I. I heard this, that Marlon Brando said his two favorite words were Marlon Brando. And that's all he wanted to focus on, those two things. And this became such a thing in Peter's life. This restoration was so very important because God had something for Peter to do. And that's the same thing, same way it is for you and for me. God wants us restored to him. Why? He does love us that much, but he wants us restored to him for a particular purpose. You know, if you just say, God's restored me and I'm enjoying it, and I'm basking in the restoration and everything's lovely, then you've missed the boat. Because God doesn't restore you just to restore you. He restores you for service. Look at what happened to Peter. After this account, Acts chapter 2, you look in there in the day of the Pentecost, Peter preaches just an unbelievable sermon. 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people. His forgiveness and his restoration produced a new power and a sense of urgency in Peter's life. That's what it should do for you and I also. Our restoration. And we have to be restored, folks. We all need to be restored. And I put the last thing there. I put I hope your copy got it, the personal test of our love. You know, from the story, we can see, you know, what Jesus did for Peter. But we need to understand he's also willing to do it for each and every one of us. You know, and I really struggle with this in preparing this because this is, God convicted me of this very fact. If Jesus stood before you this night and said, do you love me? What kind of love could you tell him that you have for him? How would you answer the question? Oh, Lord, I want to agape you, but you know, Lord, my life shows that I'm just fond of you. My life shows that, you know, I like you, okay? And I really want to go that next step and agape you, Lord, but there's so many other things in my life here that are keeping me from doing that. What would Jesus say to that? You know, first of all, Jesus would know your heart before you ever opened your mouth. He knew everything Peter was going to say. And he kind of arranged this whole thing in this restoration to teach Peter a wonderful lesson, along with restoring him for service. What would happen if Jesus asked you the question today? Can we respond by pointing out an inward relationship that we have with Christ? Or could we, would we respond by, I'm a member of this church or I'm a member of that church? The question then becomes, do we love God truly with an agape love that he loves us with? Is that possible? Or are we just fond of him? The ultimate question is this. All of us need restoration. Are we pebbles or are we rocks? Which one are we going to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time in the Word that you have provided for us. For these that have come, Lord, I give you thanks for them. Lord, I pray, look over my inability to deliver what the wonderful message of this Word and these Scriptures are. Lord, they are unprecedented. And Lord, I pray for every person that's in this room tonight that all of us will search deep down within us and see, Lord, what kind of love are we actually loving you with? You know, where do we stand in that? You know, and help us, Lord, to seek out to love you the way you love us, unconditionally, without restriction, untamed. And we pray, Lord, that individually and as a corporate group, Lord, that we would find that love and show you that love by our service. But Lord, you told us, if you love me, you'll do the things I command you. So Father, we just pray for this group. We pray for all those on prayer list, those that are, we didn't mention, Lord, that are in hospitals, that are in need of healing. We pray, Lord, that you just, all you need to do is just be mighty God in every situation. That'll be enough. We thank you once again for this opportunity and keep us safe until we can come into your house again. In Jesus' name, amen.